Hallelujah. Isn't God good? So good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I agree with Brother Rossing. I encourage you, if you can at all, make a trip to family camp. You will be blessed. What God is doing is much bigger. Now, God's doing a great work here. Don't get me wrong. But the kingdom of God is much bigger than just here at Calvary Gospel Church. And I encourage you to make the trip. It will be worth it. But obviously you're working like me, so I'm your punishment for not going to camp. So, no, I don't think it'll be that bad, but I do just want to say, as you're turning in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 10, just how much I appreciate our pastoral leadership. I can't say that enough. I love my pastor, the whole pastoral staff, tremendous men of God, and women of God, their wives. You can't underestimate that as well. Do love my pastors. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 10. If you have your Bibles, says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Of the manifold grace of God. In fact, I'm going to just take my title from the last part of that verse. Because I want to be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord, I am so thankful, Lord, for your grace. For your manifold grace. Help us to understand it. Because before we can really be a good steward of it, Lord, we have to understand what we've got. So, Lord, I pray that you'd anoint me tonight to communicate. Help us all just to receive your word tonight. And, Lord, leave here blessed and better stewards of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Grace. Now, I think we all know the classic definition of grace. Anybody know what grace is? You ever heard of what grace is? How about God's unmerited favor? You ever heard that? Grace is God's unmerited favor. And while that is an accurate statement, it's kind of like saying a Ferrari is a car. Yeah, I mean, a Ferrari is a car, but there's a little bit more to it. It's kind of like saying King Kong was a monkey. Yeah, I mean, that's probably accurate. I mean, technically, it's probably more ape, I suppose, but for our purposes here, you can agree that King Kong is probably maybe a little bit more than a monkey. I missed that. I'm sorry I missed that. It sounds like it was good. So there's a little bit more to God's grace than just his unmerited favor. In fact, partial knowledge leads to partial obedience. And that's why the Bible says that we need to search the Scriptures. We need to understand, especially something as important as grace, that we really need to understand. We need to wrap our minds, our lives, around God's grace. Now, Peter describes God's grace as manifold. Why? I think, first of all, if you back up to 1 Peter chapter 1, he uses that word manifold again in a different context, obviously, but he says, "Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through what? Manifold temptations." See, God has given us manifold grace because we strive in this lifetime under manifold temptations. Yo, I'm getting a bunch of blank looks, okay? Let me help you out here. Am I the only man in this place? No, we all have different temptations, and we all have different, but the Bible says that no temptation is taking but to such as is common to man. Am I the only man in this place who's been at Woodman's and walked up the corner to grab a box of grape nuts and you got an eye full of more than grape nuts? I mean, not that you were looking, but it's just like, Lord, have mercy. And I'm not necessarily talking about to lust after. Sometimes it's the other L. It's laugh about. And like, Lord Jesus, bless him with the mirror and the ability to use it. Well, while we're saying amen, let's just give an amen. And on behalf of all of us men, now, you ladies don't understand this, but men, we're wired different than you, and we visual things we tend to pick up, okay? We notice visual things. It's the way we're wired. Be it wrong, whether it's the way God wired us or it's something broke after the fall, I don't know, but we're just wired that way. That's why when a woman buys a car, she buys it because it gets good gas mileage. When a man buys a car, he buys it usually because it looks nice. And it'll smoke the tires. Yeah. You know what? Because we're wired different. So on behalf of all the men that are trying to present our bodies and our minds as a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable and pure, let me just say thank you for all you ladies that are dressing modest and saving us the headache. Amen? But it's not just that. I mean, there's a lot of ways we can get into trouble. I'm a sheet metal journeyman, okay? I work in the shop. I build ductwork, all different kinds, shapes, and sizes. I tend to specialize in kind of specialized, weird, hard stuff. Sometimes as hard as other. I'm not a welder, okay? I do well. A lot of what I have to do is welding, but it's not. We got some guys that they're just artists, okay? They are just artists, and I'm not. Yesterday, my boss handed me this project of some stainless steel stuff. Some of it was light gauge, and there's one fitting that had to be welded. I'm like, so who do you want me to give this one to, boss? He's like, oh, take care of it. You don't want me to take care of it. Because stainless steel welding, that's a whole nother ball of wax. And I had a class on it like 3 years ago, and about a year ago I did some brackets for a car wash. But this is like a piece of ductwork that's got to be air watertight going in a bakery exhaust. Okay, this is something I've never done anything like this. Oh, Ben, you got to take care of it. All of our good guys are busy. Let's just say, you know, God just got a weird sense of humor sometimes. Because usually, if I'm preaching on something, God will somehow work it in so I feel it. So God has allowed me the last few days to just really try to experience his grace. Because I'm not getting it. There's just some disconnect in my brain that does not allow me to TIG weld. Just when I get it going, looking good, I mess it up. And to go back and fix it, well, forget about it. Of course, I work with a great bunch of guys. And they're all willing to point out how horrible it looks. Like, what in the world? How do you get all those holes in there? Is that a sieve? Because then I'm trying to fix it all. Guy walks by and... And be honest with you, I'm just getting more frustrated, getting more angry, trying to pray through. It's not working very good, but I'm trying. One guy walks by and says, so Ben, what kind of cake do you want? No, for your retirement party when you get this done. I'm thinking red velvet, the color of your nose after I punch it. No, I didn't say that. I didn't even really think about that till later, but I was just like, the problem is, you know, I kind of dish it out myself sometimes. So if you're going to dish it out yourself, you have to be able to take it. But there's just some times when you feel like taking it, like when everything's going good, but when you know you got it coming, and you really just want to cry because you're so frustrated and it's not working out. Job superintendent came back this morning. He said, mercy on me. That's what it was. It was just mercy. He walks back and says, Ben, we've got another project that's got your name on it. Nobody else can take care of it. I just looked at it, and I said, so Corey's going to finish it for you. I mean, a 30-year apprentice. You're going to come back and fix my mess. And I'm a journeyman. But he says, don't worry, Ben. You tried. I tried. That's the most expensive, the hours I've gotten that thing, that's the most expensive fitting, I think, in the history of sheet metal. It was insane. The whole time, I'm just trying, some of the times I didn't really want to punch the guy in the nose. But I did pick it up several times and just want to chuck it through the wall. I mean, several times I did just pick up, like, Jesus, set down, get up, go get a drink of water, take a walk, come back, try again. There's just some disconnect in here. Get a nice little weld puddle going, and just some disconnect in my brain just makes me want to stick the tungsten right in it. It just, I don't know, it just doesn't work. Frustrating. Anger management issues. Then there's the pride issue, because I go up front. Then one of the guys that was giving me the most trouble, I found a bunch of mistakes he made on something else. Then I was like, do I go rub this in? No, I'm not going to go rub it in. I'm going to be like Jesus. But I really wanted to go say something. Really, honestly, so bad. I can still just want to say something. But I didn't. I want to be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. But there are a lot of ways to get tempted. There are a lot of ways to lose it. Worst part is I come back up and one of the guys, one of my laps to go get a drink of water. Just got to calm down. Just got to walk away. Just got to clear the mind. Guy looks up, Ben, how's it going? What's the matter, man? Like, nothing. Like, Ben, you're always the happy-go-lucky one. You're the one that's always walking around cheering the rest of us up. Like, really, so it's that bad? So it's even affecting my countenance. I'm so frustrated. See, there are a lot of ways to be tempted. Should I even start about, we're swamped, it's a short week, we're working a lot of overtime. Should I even talk about getting on the belt line at 4:30? Oh, sweet Jesus. You know, I got to preach tonight, Lord. Then we get, just about the time you get to the other side of Southtown and things start picking up, moving along, there's Pal right in front of me. I recognize him. He's always right in front of me. Come on, Pal. Let's go. Step on it. And Granny is on his right, and Grandpa is on his left. And they're side by side, and there's not another car in front of them for an eighth quarter of a mile. And we're doing 35. I'm thinking about ways, because there's got to be some way I can get around here. No, if I can get over in the left lane, I can drive through the road construction. If I got four-wheel drive, I'll just go off-road and through the ditch, and we'll get around them. God, you forgot all about me. I said, Lord, I know I'm supposed to preach, but I'd really, really like to make it in time to hear my altar call. See, there's a lot of ways to be tempted. There are a lot of ways just to lose your brains. But thank goodness God has manifold grace. Manifold grace. See, Peter understood this. It's one of the reasons I love Peter. I love to read about Peter because But Peter, for all his power, this man who would walk down the street and his shadow would fall on people and they'd be healed. A man who was plugged into God, one of the inner Jesus inner circle. He just liked to stick his foot in his mouth. He'd get all ramped up in his mouth to get ahead of his brain, and I mean Jesus had to turn around and say, "Get behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things of the kingdom of God." I mean, how would you like to have the Lord say that to you? I mean, Peter was, "I will never, ever, never deny you. I'll fight to the death for you." Peter, before the cock crows three times, or if cock crows twice, you'll deny me thrice. Yeah, right. Never, never. You don't know what you're talking about. You ever thought about what Peter must have felt like when that rooster crowed? And he's like, "Oh, Lord." He was right. Then he looked across the courtyard and saw Jesus over there looking at him. How his heart sunk. You see, God's grace is manifold. It means it's many-fold. It is multifaceted. It is varied in character. See, God's grace is kind of, you ever remember the Swiss Army knives? You ever have a Swiss Army knife? You get that little bad boy, and you don't have a knife, but you got a saw, you've got a fingernail clippers, you got a toothpick, I mean, you've got all kinds of tweezers, everything you need right there. Okay, let me help you out with this. How many of you got a phone? Remember when all phones did was make calls? This bad boy, I got a flashlight on here. I got my message on here. I go to work today, and at break time, I just pull up my message, and I can read my preaching notes, study while I'm at work, right on my phone. There's so much stuff on here, but it's just a phone. So that's the way God's grace is. Oh, it's God's grace, but it's so manifold. There's so much more to it than just what meets the eye. See, I think the best definition I've ever heard, I should say, of God's grace is that grace is God's sufficiency meeting human insufficiency. And whatever area that we find ourselves, in whatever area that we have, whatever weakness, there's God shoring us up. There's God building us up. There's God meeting our needs. You see, Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, where there was manifold temptation, there's a lot of stuff going on, a lot of struggle, grace did much more abound. Now in 1 Peter 5, verse 12, Peter spoke of true grace. Now, by definition, if Peter points out there is such a thing as true grace, then by definition there must be false grace. So we need to make sure that we have got true grace. So let's talk about true grace. Now, let's start just where we, most of us really know and understand grace, and that is that the grace of God saves us. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's where a lot of people stop right there. When you read on to verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Which God hath before ordained. Why? That we should walk in them. So there's more to grace than just getting us saved. A lot of us stop there. Maybe I shouldn't say us. I mean, a lot of people stop there. But the grace of God does save us. Ken Gurley relates the story of a young girl. She was abandoned. Her father left her at a very young age. Her mother did not want her, and her mother actually at one time put her in a shopping cart and walked the streets of downtown just asking total strangers, "Will you like a little girl? Will you like a little girl? Will you like a little girl?" You can understand how this young girl didn't feel loved, didn't feel wanted maybe. Then one day this young girl accidentally fell into a swimming pool. And a man dove in and grabbed her, pulled her to safety. And for the first time in this young girl's life, she felt loved. She felt, somebody wants me. Somebody cares about me. So over the next few weeks, this young girl just kept jumping in the pool because she felt loved, because she felt wanted, because somebody cared about her, because for the first time in her life, she could feel some strong arms wrapped around her, holding her close. Then tragically, a few weeks later, at a party alongside the pool, she jumped in. But because of all the adult conversation and talking going on, nobody noticed her, and she drowned. And what makes it sad is that's what happens every day all around us in a different realm. People are jumping into the cesspool of this life. Illicit sex, chemical dependencies, abuse, trying to find some feeling, trying to find some meaning that'll help them at least for a little while to feel loved, to feel wanted. Even if it's false, if it's passing, at least for a little while, they get some reprieve from the loneliness inside. You see, God's grace saves us. God jumped in and saved us. But the story doesn't stop there. I've heard a lot of people talk about, you know, God's grace, and it really is being an excuse to do whatever you want. In fact, if there's such a thing as true grace, false grace, Jude talked about when he talked about people using the grace of God, or about using what God has done for us as an excuse to sin. Well, I'll just do it because God will forgive me. You ever hear anybody say something like that? Well, it doesn't matter because God will forgive me. God's grace got that covered. But the point being, and we need to understand this, you cannot be good enough to earn salvation. We are saved by grace. Okay? We are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. On the flip side of this, also the other side of false grace. Now, there's nobody around Calvary Gospel Church like this, and I don't think I've ever met anybody, but I've heard of people. Okay, I've heard of people who, just after they've been in the church for a while, they kind of get this attitude like, sinners. You know, they chase people away faster than you can win them. Because they're like, they came to church wearing that? Oh, my word. I can't believe. We forget where we came from. We forget the train wreck we were. The whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. They look the part, they look all nice, but the inside's just dead. It's rotten. Nasty attitudes. But we're saved by grace. Maybe we never forget that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Now, we are saved. Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works. When God saved us, he created us to do good works. Now, some people tell you, you don't need any works. Yeah, read the whole story. Grace causes us to do right. And in which God being hath ordained that we should walk in them. It's ordained of God. But even that, the best we have to offer. Now I didn't because it was nasty. But in my car, I work in my own cars a lot, and I got a lot of old grease rags. You know, I have to wipe my hands, wipe the oil off the bottom of the car. They're just nasty. They started out nice and bright white, but now they're just disgusting. Filthy rags. The very best we have to offer God is just filthy rags. So let's not ever get this thing going where we think we've arrived. Because I don't care how long you've been in this and how good you do, we're still just saved by grace. So the grace of God saved us, but the grace of God also enables us. See, God not only saved us from something, some sin, from ourselves, God saved us to something. He didn't just pull the little girl out of the pool. He took her home. Gave her a new life. Make sense? It enables us. God not only brought Egypt out of, or I'm sorry, God not only brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, brought them out of slavery, he did what? He took them to a promised land. So I've got something better for you than this. I'm not only going to set you free, I've got something better for you. I've got something promised. I got a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's go. That's what the grace of God does for us. Let's not cheapen it. God's manifold grace enables the weak to be strong, the lame to walk, the brokenhearted to be made whole. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly." Here we go again. Grace causes you to do something, doesn't it? "But labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but what? The grace of God which was in me." See, the grace of God enables us to do things that we can't do on our own. The grace of God empowers us to make a difference. In fact, you could even put it this way, that the grace of God enriches us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul said, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." See, God doesn't have a little bit of grace. His grace is rich. Not just a little bit rich, but it's plural. The riches of his grace. In Ephesians 2, verse 7, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." See, God wants to show, make a display to the world of the riches of his grace through us by what he does in us. When I say riches, I'm not just talking monetary gain, although God does bless his people when they are financially faithful. Let me just ask you this. Those of you that have been around the church for a while, are you not in a better place in your life than you were when you came to God? Isn't that pretty much unanimous? Hasn't God been faithful? Hasn't God blessed us? I was thinking recently, in fact, it was after a conversation that I've been involved in, just talking about how good God has been and the blessings of God. But also, the question kind of came up, what if you're wrong? And I started thinking about that. What if I'm wrong? Now, I know I'm not, but just say I reach the end of my life and find out there is no God, there is no heaven, and all this was just kind of a big waste of time, say. I had to think about it. You know, the fact of the matter is, Brother Rossing, I wouldn't change a thing. Because even if there is, now there is, okay, don't get me wrong, okay. But even if there is no heaven and there is no God, I've lived a great life. I haven't lived a perfect life because I'm stupid sometimes, okay? And sometimes I don't get it. But living for God, I've had a great life. I've had a good, full life. You see that beautiful gray-haired lady sitting back there in a kind of salmon-colored shirt? Would you believe that one day, quite a few years ago now, she had the audacity to tell me, now, you didn't know this, but we were high school sweethearts. And we dated back in high school. In fact, I sat next to her in sixth grade band and knew she was the one for me. And she went actually acknowledged my existence till we were seniors in high school. But I had this crush on her for years. I knew she was the one, and it just... She finally came to her senses when we were seniors. Then we graduated, and she went to college, in Eau Claire, and her first weekend there, God filled with the Holy Ghost, and she began to live for God. I joined the military, and let's just say that I received the Spirit, but it wasn't very holy. I remember going to Germany, and I remember her telling me, you know what? You are not the kind of man I want to spend my life with. And she dumped me. I thought I was a pretty decent person. I mean, by and large, I was better than a lot of the other people around. You know what it's like to have the woman you love tell you, you're not good enough? Looking back now, she was right. She was absolutely right. And God had to work me through a process to realize that. But at one time, that's who I was. I was not good enough. I was a train wreck waiting to happen. Then I gave my life to God. Repented of my sins. I was baptized in Jesus' name and had all that junk washed away. God filled me with the Holy Ghost, and by His grace, He began to work in my life. Now, a week and a half ago, June 22nd, we celebrated 23 years of wedded bliss. Okay, now, so understand this, okay? If I get to the end and there's no God and there's no heaven, and all this was kind of a waste of time, so to say, I've spent my life with my best friend. Would I change that? I don't think I'd change that. Because I got that by the grace of God. God's blessed us with three awesome kids. I had one of our kids' friends' parents tell us a couple of years ago, we were talking, and she came up and said, you know, I wish my daughter was more like your kids. I actually really like your daughter, but I think she's got a lot of great characteristics, but somebody else outside of church saw that. Now, understand, okay, I'm not bragging, okay? This isn't about me because I'm a great guy and I'm cool, okay? I'm generally kind of dense. But if there's anything good in my life, if there's anything positive in my life, I've achieved it by the grace of God. That even if there is no God, living my life according to this book. I mean, trying to align my life and what I do, treating people the way this book says to treat people. It has worked. And I wouldn't change a thing. I'm just talking, okay, about how the grace of God enriches us. How the grace of God blesses us. I mean, by following principles in this book, I've been able to hold down a job. Been able to obtain favor with those around me. I hear some people talk sometimes, can't believe I got fired again. Well, yeah, you don't show up for work. Get a nasty attitude. You just complain. I'd like to hire you myself just so I can have the satisfaction of firing you. I mean, seriously, let's look at this. I'm not saying I'm smart, okay? But I'm saying if there's anything good in my life, anything positive, it's been because of the grace of God and what God has done in my life. I'm looking at a bunch of people. You understand this, okay? It is the grace of God. It enriches us. But the grace of God also teaches us. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Now, the grace of God which bringeth salvation. Now, what grace? This is some other grace? No, this is the same grace that brought us salvation. This is the same grace that saw us when we were floundering in the cesspool of sin and Jesus jumped in and pulled us to safety, filled us with the Holy Ghost. Okay? Same grace that brought salvation. The grace of God bringing salvation hath appeared to all men. Okay? Now, this isn't just for a few. This is for all of us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Right now. Looking, why? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. See, the grace of God, don't ever buy that junk that God saved me so I can just check out and do whatever. No, the grace of God is an active thing. It's not a past tense thing. It's not something that happened back then. It's not something that's kind of, taxidermy stuffed and we've got it around. No, it's alive. It's vibrant and it's working in our life, teaching us, instructing us, showing us a better way. The grace of God teaches us. Okay, now, don't run out of me yet. This next pill is a little harder to swallow. But the grace of God sometimes afflicts us. Yes, it does. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Manasseh was one of the most wicked, vile kings to ever sit on the throne of Israel. And here's what happened. End of his life, or towards the end. Now, he had reigned for a good number of years. God gave him plenty of space to repent. God worked with him. He wouldn't listen. Wherefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. See, Manasseh's father was a great man, a godly man, but having a great daddy at home didn't help Manasseh. He is too bullheaded. He's going to do his own thing. God working with him and continually trying to really bless him in his wickedness, blessed him with a long reign, a prosperous reign. Blessings of God didn't do it. He had to be afflicted. He was captured. And what that means, the thorn was a big bronze hook. They actually went in underneath his jaw, hooked around, and came out through his nose. And that's what the Assyrians would do. They'd capture foreign kings. Then they'd bring them back home. And they'd have a big military parade down Main Street. And here's the king. In chains, fetters, shackles, big hook. Right up through here, right back out through the nose. Down Main Street. Hey, look at Manasseh. Woo! Talk about humiliation. Talk about the pain, the agony. Remember how much that must hurt? Think about how much, man, it just... That much creeps me out. That kind of creeps me out, though, the thought of being impaled by that thorn. See, when the traditional sense of God's grace, or as I say, the traditional sense of God's grace repels the notion that God would do such a thing. But it got him saved, didn't it? We need to understand a couple of things. That God is, first of all, more concerned with your character than he is with your comfort. And sometimes God will work us through a process to get our attention. When we're doing wrong and we're not listening, pastor, you know, sometimes we just think he's just riding up our alley in parks and just to pick on us. And I'm probably the only one here who's ever sat to a service and said, now, why is he picking on me? Why? I thought I was doing pretty good. Now he's got to go there. But you see, if God doesn't get us attention, he'll bring out the affliction. He'll take us out to the woodshed. You ever been in the woodshed with God? You really don't want to go to the woodshed with God. I've been there. It's not as much fun as you might think. Although I would say this. The worst things I've ever been through in my life, looking back, are the best things ever happened to me. We were going through them, and I was just a babe in Christ. Hadn't had the Holy Ghost for very long. I hadn't had the Holy Ghost for a year yet. And the church we were attending basically just kind of imploded. I won't go into the gory details, but I remember going to the altar and crying, sobbing. I had no idea what was going on, okay? I was just dumber than a box of rocks. I was clueless. It was years later, okay? Years later, I was reading through Romans chapter 8, and it says that the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I'd go to the altar, I'd lay on the floor, and I would groan. It was something inside me, and I thought I was going to throw up on the floor. I mean, it was something, I could not speak in tongues, I couldn't speak in English. It was just, I couldn't get it out. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what was going on, but I knew something bad was going on. And I couldn't figure it out. I didn't know. But it was a horrible, horrible time. But you know what the fact of the matter is? That's when I learned how to pray. That's when I learned what intercession is. That's when I learned how to get a hold of God. If I hadn't went through that time. I wouldn't be who I am today. I mean, if there's anything good in my life, anything spiritual, it stems back to that time when God worked me through that worst thing I ever went through. Probably the second worst thing was my wife and I brought our first baby home from the hospital. A week later, we find out that we don't know if she's going to live. Whoa, you talk about, you know, young parents. I was a workaholic. Man, I was working 60, 70 hours a week. I was making that overtime and loving it. Woo! All of a sudden, you know, we think she might live, but the oldest babies that we have operated on are 10. So we're thinking it looks pretty good, but we really don't know. Nice. So God to work me through a process. If I'm a good dad, I don't know if I'm a good dad. I'd like to think I'm at least above average, you know, just reading the paper and stuff. But if I'm anything in me that's a good father, it stems back to that time when God had to work me through that process, rearrange my priorities. When everything that could be shaken was shaken, Now, I wouldn't want to go through it again. Don't get me wrong. And I hope you never have to go through it. But I'm glad I did because it changed me in God's grace. In fact, I remember just having a conversation with God and just saying, God, this isn't fair. And God says, you're right, it's not fair. You want it fair? I'll let you burn hell. Because fair is getting what you deserve. We're sitting there with holding Rebecca in the ugliest chair you've ever seen. Then you're right, God, I don't want fair. I think I'll choose grace. That's what I said. I said, I think I will choose grace. You're going to have to get me through this. You're going to have to carry me through this because I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. And in fact, I just said, God, I'll tell you what, she's yours. And I set her on the ottoman. I just kind of had this weird vision of Abraham and Isaac. And I said, all right, God, she's yours. I'm giving her to you. And if you take her, it's your business. You just help me deal with it. You carry me through it. And you know what? Best decision I ever made. Because God's grace worked in me. His grace changed me, but it also taught me to depend on God. He taught me to trust God. Taught me to rearrange my priorities, move my family up from somewhere down here up to where it needed to be. Talk about affliction. Now, sometimes God doesn't always do that stuff, okay? Sometimes we go through stuff, and it's not because God's punishing us, but the Bible says God works all things together for good to those that love him, to them that are called according to his purpose, okay? Even the bad stuff. Sometimes just bad stuff in life just happens. But don't give up on God. Don't get an attitude. God will turn that around and work it through for your good because he is gracious. Okay? A few more things about grace. The grace of God can be wasted. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. We already read this. Paul speaking. So if there's anything good in my life, it's by the grace of God. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. It means it can't be in vain. God could pour all this out, and we can just be lost. It can be wasted. I implore us tonight, let's not waste the grace of God. I want to be like the Apostle Paul, reach the end and say, you know what? The grace that he gave me, I know he didn't start off with very much, but I did my best to use what God gave me to give him a good reward on his investment, if that makes sense. Secondly, the grace of God can be frustrated. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It's possible to frustrate the grace of God. When God blesses us and we just ignore it and just keep doing what we were doing. Or we ignore what God has done and we just think we can do it on our own. And we don't depend on God. We don't trust God. Thereby not praying. Not seeking his face. We frustrate the grace of God. How would you like that to be your tombstone epitaph? Here lies Joe Schmo. He frustrated the grace of God. I don't want to frustrate the grace of God. And lastly, and I love this one, the grace of God can be experienced. Now, we already kind of touched on this, that the grace of God, it's alive, it's vibrant, it's moving, it's working in our lives. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor. But you know the grace of God. We can know it. Let's stand. God wants us to know it. He wants us to understand it. He wants to have a vibrant relationship with us. Let's pledge ourselves tonight to probe the depths of the manifold grace of God. Let's be honest. I think you could dedicate your life to studying the grace of God and still barely scratch the surface. It's that magnificent. It's that beyond understanding. But at the same time, God wants us to know. He wants us to walk in it. Let's tonight. Maybe you're here and you kind of feel like that little girl. Unloved, unhappy, empty. And you've been trying all kinds of things to try and fill that void to feel loved. I want you to know tonight there's someone here in this place who loves you with a pure love, with a holy love, with a love unlike anything you've ever experienced before. And if you're ready for that kind of love, to experience the saving grace of Jesus Christ, then I would like for you to come down to your right, my left, and we would like to introduce you to the grace of God. And maybe you're here tonight and you're sick in your body. Or maybe you're just I'm going to say sick in your head, but that just sounds wrong, and I don't mean it like that. But you're emotionally wrung out. Okay? You're mentally fried. You ever get like that? I get like that sometimes. I like that today. Looking at that stupid stainless steel fitting. How can I not get this? How can I just not see what's going on? I would like to come to you. For you to come to your left, my right. If you need an enabling and an enriching of the grace of God. And tonight, if you're just you're kind of in an area where you're kind of feeling frustrated and you haven't, maybe you've been frustrating the grace of God. Maybe you sense and you can't put a finger on it, but you know that something in your life just isn't clicking like it ought to. There's something missing. And you know God, you come to church, but it's just you're not quite there. Why don't you come down here in the front? Let God's grace just wrap His arms around you. Hold you up. Teach you. Hallelujah. Let's come and pray. Halama koyo.